Turn to Romans 5, please. If you've been coming here week after week for the past, oh Lord, what's it been, 150 weeks we've been on this? It's been since January anyway. We've been looking at the great truth in God's Word, which really is, if you get real honest, the total message of God's Word, is God's promise to man. God has many promises in His Word, but one great promise that was given in Genesis 3:15 and repeated over and over and over, as we've seen through the Old Testament into the New, and that, of course, was the promise that God gave of Adam's loss being redeemed. We've spent tremendous time in detail looking at how God not only prepared for that, but how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled it. And in the past 2 or 3 weeks, we've looked at what that means to us today, those of us who now have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and get to enjoy the fruit of that promise, correct? You guys who've been here, would you agree with me? Is that a good assessment? Okay. In Romans 5, it says in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Of course, the one man being referred to is Adam, because of his disobedience. Sin entered into the world, and what by sin? Death by sin. See, it's interesting because one thing that we've seen over and over promised is that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ would completely pay for and completely redeem everything Adam lost, right? And in fact, if you read the rest of Romans 5, you'll see that not only did the work of Jesus Christ completely pay for what Adam lost, but even more, much more, see, completely paid for and redeemed the loss of Adam. Well, then you get to a verse like Romans 5:12, okay? And it says, "By Adam sin entered into the world, and what by sin? Death by sin." I've read already that the Lord Jesus Christ completely paid the price, right? When he said, "It is finished," it was paid for. And yet, I still see death. And I still see death among Christians. Why would that be? We're going to find out today from God's Word, among other things. But let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. Because to properly begin to conclude this subject, today's not the closing, next week will be. But one thing we have to consider from God's Word is that some of the redemption paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ has not been fully manifested yet. Is it fully paid for? Absolutely. But it has not been fully manifested yet. Okay? One of those things is that Adam brought death into the world, and it's still here, isn't it? See? And even the born again one, even the redeemed one, can fall asleep. And that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about. In verse 13, it says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That's the term God uses for those believers who have died, that they're asleep. And you'll see why in a moment. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So can death come to a Christian? Certainly. And is that a time of sorrow? Certainly. But it says we don't need to sorrow as others sorrow, which have no hope. Why? Because for the born again, one, the day is coming when they're going to get up. The day is coming when they're going to get up, and not just temporarily. That's why, although there is sorrow, it's not the sorrow of those who have no hope whatsoever. And that's why, although there is death, God calls it sleep, because when you fall asleep, what happens? You get up, don't you? You get up. See? When's that going to happen? Well, it says, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede," the word prevent is precede, "them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God." I saw this acted out recently, admirably acted out. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." There's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And on that day, those who are born again of God's Spirit, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to get up. So if he doesn't come in the next 30, 40, 50 years, some of us may fall asleep, right? But the day is coming when that too is going to be paid for. And all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will receive that as well. It was paid for 2,000 years ago, right? But it has not been manifested yet. So right now, as we sit here, there are Christians who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, received everything that God gave in Christ, and then fell asleep. Because the day has not arrived yet when that eternal life, the fullness of it, is available. It's been paid for, but it has not yet arrived. You see, we have eternal life, but the enjoyment of it eternally may not be immediately available. We may have a little sleep first. See, and there are other things like this in God's Word that are part of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have not seen come to pass yet. The reason we haven't seen them come to pass isn't because He didn't pay the price. It's just because the time has not yet arrived for those things to happen yet. One of those things that's still in the world, although it's been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, is death. The great hope that we have is that for us, it's just sleep. Now, if you're not born again of God's Spirit, or you're not sure whether you're one of those who has a hope or one of those who doesn't have a hope, that can be taken care of. I suggest before you leave here, you make sure you've got a hope. And if you find out you don't have one, we can provide one for you by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll see a little more about that day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 15, you might remember if you were here when we looked at the book of Acts, that when Jesus Christ ascended, there were some angels there, right? And they told the men of Galilee that a very similar Jesus is going to return. The same. They said the same Jesus, not a new and improved Jesus, not a kinder and gentler Jesus. The same Jesus that went up is the one that's coming back. Okay, that's an important thing to remember in God's Word. You know, as a sidelight, sometimes Christians ask questions about, you know we pray to God, but we like to pray to Jesus also. God's Word never says to pray to Jesus. Jesus Christ Himself said, "Ask of God in My name." But then there are Christians who say, "Well, I know the word of God doesn't tell me to pray to Jesus, but I think He might like to hear from me once in a while, so I pray to Him anyway." Remember, the one who went up is the same one that's coming back, right? The same one that's up there now, okay? His change occurred when? In the resurrection, okay? In the resurrection. And then it's the same Jesus that went up, same one coming back. Don't argue with me, that's what God's Word says. If you study the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrected body, He could do a lot of great stuff, but one thing He couldn't do was be two places at once. Am I right? Have you read those records? In light of that, just from a practical consideration, there are plenty of other scriptures we could go to on this subject of praying to Jesus, but that's not the subject today. But just since we're on this subject, perhaps you could consider the fact that if it's the same Jesus up there now, seated at the right hand of God, that walked around after His resurrection, that is returning for us, how many conversations can He carry on at once? Did He talk to Paul on the road to Damascus? Absolutely. But at the same time, He wasn't talking to 30 other people. He was on the road to Damascus talking to Paul. The difference between the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, the risen and ascended one, and God Almighty, is that, you know, he's the same Jesus the Word of God testifies today that He was after the resurrection. The same Jesus that went up that day. You know, there are groups who say that He was also over preaching to the Indians and things like that, but the Word of God declares He was in one place when He ascended, right? And there were men of Galilee watching Him go up. He wasn't anywhere else at that time. And so just from a practical consideration, do you think you're the only one in the world trying to talk to Jesus at that moment? There's probably like a million people trying to talk to Jesus at the same moment. Which one's He going to pick? Which one of the million is He going to pick to talk to? Well, all at the same, can't be. Oh, you understand the practical considerations of that? Let alone the theological considerations and the fact that God's Word tells us a lot about this subject. Just from a practical point of view, how are you going to pull that one off? See? Well, He talks to me whenever I want Him. Then God is a respecter of persons. and doesn't talk to Robert. Maybe Robert's talking at the same time, and he chooses to talk to Mike instead. That would make him a respecter of persons, right? And that would mean that the Jesus that Robert's talking to isn't the real one, because the real one's busy with Mike. It gets pretty complicated when you get off of the things that God's Word declares, doesn't it? It stays very simple when we just stay on what God's Word does declare. So that's not our topic for today, but that's a little sidelight for you. Our topic is the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for that have yet to be manifested. And one of those things is going to be manifested when he returns for us. 1 Corinthians 15 also talks about that. In verse 50, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood," 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, "this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," right? When he returns, is every Christian going to have died? No, some will be alive at that time. "So we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Whether you've fallen asleep or whether you're still alive at that time, we're all going to be changed. Okay. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality." You see, the key verse here is that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you and I are flesh and blood, aren't we? So if we're going to go with him to be a part of the kingdom of God with him eternally, something about this flesh and blood needs to change, right? That's why at the time of his return, there's going to be a change. Did Jesus Christ change after his resurrection? Yes, he did, okay? And that's when his change occurred. There's going to be a change that occurs for us at the time of his return, see? And that's going to be pretty great, because what's going to change for us, let's look at Philippians 3. I won't tell you about it. I'll read it to you. But it's clear from 1 Corinthians 15, when he comes back, if we're going to go with him, something needs to change, right? Something needs to change. Flesh and blood can't make it up there, so something's got to change. And Philippians 3 tells us exactly what it is that needs to and is going to change when he returns. Oh boy, look at this. This is electrifying. Philippians 3, verse 20. It says, "For our conversation," or our citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." There's another translation on this vial. What is it? Anybody remember? Wayne? Body of humility. Yeah, that's maybe a little better than vile body. I think vile got in there from the translators, because, as you know, in certain Christian traditions, they teach that the body's evil and the spirit's good. Hey, God made the body and the spirit of man, right? And originally, when God formed, made, and created man, body, soul, and spirit, what did he say about all the whole thing? It's very good, right? It's very good. There's nothing evil about the body. What's evil is sin, and what sin does with the body. So the body we have is not vile, but it's certainly a body of humility, right? Especially those of us who've reached a certain age, you get a little more humble every day about what your body's capable of. So they are bodies of humility, but it says they're going to be changed. We saw in 1 Thessalonians, he's going to return for us, right? Awake or asleep, he's returning. We saw in 1 Corinthians 15, in order to go with him, something needs to change. Here in Philippians, we find out what it is that's going to change. This body of humility is going to change. And here's the great part. What's it going to change into? Okay, he's going to change, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's part of his job when he returns, is he's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. Oh man, oh man. So what we are changed into is going to be like what he's got. Okay? When he got up from the dead, he could do some things that he didn't do previously, right? Like walk through walls. Remember that one? They were behind closed doors for the fear of the Jews, and the doors, you know, they were locked, they were barred, nobody was getting in there. And then there's Jesus, "Peace be unto you." How did he do that? I don't know, but I can't wait to try it. Oh, you understand? Where the bodies we receive are going to be like what he's got right now, because it's this same Jesus coming back, right? He hasn't undergone further change up there to where now it's going to be this Jesus that's just a ball of light. No, they very clearly said this same Jesus So whatever he is right now is what he was when he got up from the dead. And that's what we're going to get. Oh, have you read those records? One thing you'll be happy about is that Jesus Christ ate in his new body. Now, you know, let me add there that it doesn't say anywhere in the Word that we are going to eat, but we will be capable of it at least, because he was capable of it in his new body. So that'll make some of you very happy, some of you teens. You just read about some of the wonderful things that he did during that period of time when he was walking around in his resurrected body. It says that's what we're going to receive, made like unto his glorious body. Oh man, oh man, isn't that wonderful? So you're not going to be like Casper. You're not going to be like a sheet, okay? What we're going to receive is going to be like unto his glorious body. And what a day that'll be. What a wonderful day that'll be. But it hasn't occurred yet, have you noticed? Yeah, so here's something already paid for, absolutely. But it has not yet occurred, has it? See, and there are truths like this in God's Word. And again, it doesn't indicate that the full price isn't paid. There are some places you could go on Sunday that would tell you that. Well, the reason you still die is Jesus paid for part of your redemption. Now you got to pay for the rest. Oh, crap. No, he paid for it all. It says we're complete in him. He said it is finished, and he meant it is finished. But not all of it has become available yet for a number of reasons. And so one thing that is yet to come is the fullness of our redemption of the physical body. That's why you'll read verses, and maybe you've read some of these and they've bothered you. Let's look at Romans 13. Romans 13, addressed to Christians, by the way. Romans 13, it says in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. This is a different kind of sleep. It's not talking about death. But look at the last part of the verse. It says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Any of you ever read that verse and thought, well, what the heck's that talking about? I thought I already had salvation. We do. But there is a further salvation to come. Salvation simply means wholeness. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment you believed, were you made whole? How were you made whole? Spiritually, okay? Did your body change? Did you become younger? Did you run faster? Maybe there was some healing involved, but in general, we were stuck with these bodies, weren't we? Okay? We were made whole, but part of us has not been made whole yet. That's why it talks about our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Whenever you believed, if it was 5 minutes ago when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, or 50 years ago, his return's a little nearer now than when you believed, right? And at his return, we become whole in an entirely different way. That was also paid for 2,000 years ago. A similar truth comes up in Ephesians chapter 1. Audrey, you got me all conscious of what I do now. So, Audrey sat me down and told me about all the things I do Sunday mornings that, like, everybody knows but me that I do them. So now I'm thinking, now, do I walk around this side of the table more than I walk around that side of the table? She explained to me, when I hit myself with one hand, it means one thing. When I hit myself with two hands, it means another thing. I never knew any of this, but apparently everyone else was sitting there saying, yeah, yeah, you're right. So I learned something. In Ephesians chapter 1, oh Lord, well, he's coming back though, isn't he? And in our new bodies, maybe we won't do that. Ephesians 1:13, it says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, I thought I already had redemption. But here it says redemption is something clearly that hasn't come yet, that I've got this Holy Spirit of promise until the redemption of the purchased possession. Well, see, it's very simple in light of what we've already seen, isn't it? Okay? You are a purchased possession. You've already been paid for, right? So it's not like someday you'll be a purchased possession, but someday that purchased possession is going to be fully redeemed. Until then, we've got this Holy Spirit. God refers to this gift of Holy Spirit in you and me as an earnest, as a token, as something it's sealed within us. And sealed means it doesn't seep out. Okay? But it's a token. It's a token. It's a down payment, is another way of reading that word earnest. When you make a down payment on a property, for example, one thing the down payment indicates is that there's more payment to come, right? The reason you make the down payment is to show that you are in earnest about that transaction, that you intend to pay the full amount at some point in the future. That's what this gift of Holy Spirit is. As great as it is, you've seen declared throughout the Word of God that there's more to come, right? That even now we see in a mirror obscurely, but we're going to see clearly. We're going to know even as we're known. So there is more to come. There is a day of further redemption. Until then, we've got the redemption to enjoy spiritually. We've got the things we've looked at in the past weeks to enjoy. And we've got this gift of Holy Spirit, which is only a token, only a down payment on what we're going to receive. How wonderful that must be. The same truth comes up in Romans 8, if you turn there, please. Spent some time in Romans 8 last week. We'll spend some time there again this week. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 23. We'll read this in the context of this in a few minutes, but let's just read verse 23 for now. It says, "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." Oh, there's a great expression right there. It says that what we have is the first fruits of the Spirit. If you've studied the first fruits biblically, there's great insight on this term. Because the first fruits, what were the first fruits used for? Yeah, they were dedicated to God, right? What God's given us spiritually, he calls the first fruits, which is a tremendous indicator that now that he's given me the first fruits, I should dedicate those first fruits to him. But also, just from a simple logical sense, if you've got first fruits, what are you going to have? Second fruits, third, more fruit, right? And so, just like we saw that the Holy Spirit was a gift of the Holy Spirit's a down payment, here it's called the first fruits of the Spirit, indicating that in the future, there's more coming. Oh, you see? It says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. It says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And then further here in verse 23, it says that having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And sometimes we do. Why? Because we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Have you been redeemed spiritually? Yes, you have. Okay? But what we're waiting for is the redemption of our body. Sometimes that causes us to groan a little bit. Do we groan like the natural man? Oh, no, he's got no hope whatsoever. We've got the token of the Spirit. We've got a lot of great stuff right now. But sometimes, maybe it's only me, but sometimes I long for having that body that I'm going to have one day. You know, I'm sure none of you ever do. But sometimes this body, this faulty mind let me down. And I think, boy, won't that be a wonderful day when the trumpet sounds and my body's redeemed. You see, that's still to come. We look forward to that, and sometimes we groan a little bit waiting for it. But isn't it great to know that the day is coming when that's going to be received also? See? So are we redeemed? Absolutely. But is there a redemption yet to come? Absolutely. One of the things we have yet to receive, in addition to complete freedom from death, is new bodies. Great truths in God's Word. You know, I'd be thankful if we could enjoy eternity with, you know, pot bellies and varicose veins. But we're not, you know, that would be great if we could just enjoy eternity with these old bodies of humility. But we get to enjoy eternity in new bodies. And that's paid for as well. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? But see, if it was eternity with pot bellies and varicose veins, it wouldn't be a complete redemption from Adam's loss, would it? Because Adam and Eve didn't have pot bellies and varicose. I never saw them, but we know what their fall brought into man, right? And so it would not be a complete redemption of Adam's work unless it was a complete redemption of Adam's loss. And that's exactly what it is. All of it has not been manifested yet, however. Now, there's another aspect of Adam's loss that we haven't talked about yet. Have you ever read the first few chapters of Genesis? Have you read about the garden? Pretty great place, the garden, right? You know, Westerville, Ohio doesn't always remind me of the garden. How about where you live? Do you ever look around and say, boy, this is just like where Adam and Eve lived? Probably not. Probably where you live doesn't remind you much of the garden either, right? And that would be because we know, let's read it in Genesis 3. There are other places this is written, but the simplest one to look at is Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 17. This is immediately after the fall. In verse 17 of Genesis 3, unto Adam God said, because you've hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, this is part of what Adam lost as well, right? So this would be part of what the Lord Jesus Christ paid for as well, wouldn't it? Otherwise, the truths we've read in Romans about him being a complete redeemer would not be true after all. He must have paid for this as well, and yet I still see thorns and thistles out there, don't you? They didn't go away on the day of Pentecost. They didn't go away on the day of the resurrection. The curse that the ground was cursed with, you can't read anywhere historically or biblically of suddenly all the farmers being blessed after the day of Pentecost, right? So here is another aspect of something Adam caused that has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, but has not been manifested yet. Okay, it has not been manifested yet. If you read the early chapters of Genesis, you see that the way God set it up, that place he called good, good, very good. Adam had dominion over it as well, didn't he? Not only was it very good, but Adam had dominion over all of it. Does man have dominion over his environment today? Oh, he tries to, but you know, the smallest microorganism that you can't see has dominion over man. That's not dominion. God gave dominion over the beasts of the field. He gave all that to Adam. And today, man doesn't even have dominion over little animals that he can't even see. Right? So clearly something has changed from the early chapters of Genesis and has not yet changed back, has it? And yet that was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And we'll see that here in God's Word, because the day is coming when that part of our redemption is also going to be manifested. Now today, you know, the born again one has a certain degree of dominion. Okay, but where you and I walk, you know, bad bacteria don't disappear where we walk, right? Thorns and thistles don't dry up. We have a certain amount of dominion in our own sphere of life, but the ground's still cursed, isn't it? The world's still messed up because of what Adam did, in other words. And those things are still evident today, but there's a day coming when those will be taken care of as well. Already been paid for, but not yet manifested. Let's look at Romans 8 again, and we'll look at some of the greater context of that one verse we looked at. Romans 8. It says in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a great truth, isn't it? So even though we groan a little bit, it's okay. When you start groaning and think about what's going to be revealed, then it helps you deal with the groaning, because there's no comparison between the greatness of what we're going to have and the little bit we have to put up with now. Now look at verse 19. This is interesting. In the King James, it's even more interesting. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. A better translation of this word creature, of course, is the word creation. Okay? And this whole section's a figure of speech because it's talking about the creation. Creation's like the trees, you know, the grass, all the stuff out there. And it says that the creation is waiting for something. Okay? Now, trees don't wait literally, right? Trees don't check their watches, check their calendars. So it's a figure of speech, the whole section, but boy, it's a great one because it's talking about the expectation of all creation. And this word, earnest expectation, is a Greek word that means a stretching forth of the neck. You know, you ever waiting for somebody, to, you know, waiting for your boyfriend or girlfriend to come over, and when you had one, or now that you do, or someday when you will, and you know, you don't want to appear like you're anxious, but you're every 30 seconds you're looking out the window to see if they're there yet. Or Santa. Okay, let's make it Santa. We all earnestly expect Santa to come, don't we? So, you know, you're just looking out the window, don't see a sleigh yet. Both very stupid examples, I'll admit. But you know what I'm talking about? A stretching out of the neck? If you get the point, then forget the examples. And that's the kind of expectation it's talking about. Just, is it here yet? Is it here yet? And it says all creation is looking for something with that kind of expectation. Okay? What all creation's looking for is in this following section. It says the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. That word manifestation is appearing. The appearing of the sons of God. I should explain that, I guess, because, boy, we got about 5 teachings packed into one in this one. I'm not going to give you all the scripture on this, but it's there, and maybe we'll cover it in detail in the future. But the Word of God declares that Jesus Christ is coming back for His church, right? We read that in Thessalonians. We read it in 1 Corinthians. And at that time, it says that He's going to walk around on the earth for a while, right? No, it says we're going to meet Him in the clouds, right? But the scripture also talks about a time when He is coming back to the earth, right? And He's going to be manifested to all. You can read about this in the book of Revelation, Thessalonians, other places. And you see that indeed there's a day when the saints will be gathered together to Him. Then there'll be a day further in the future when He comes back and the saints come back with Him. Okay? The saints come back with Him. And they're not coming back to bless. It's a judgment thing. And that's what the whole creation is earnestly waiting for. Because when we go up with Him, is the creation going to be changed any? No. In fact, the world's going to be worse. If you read 2 Thessalonians, you see, once we're gathered together to Him, things are going to be worse here than they were before. Creation's not, you know, anticipating that with any kind of stretching forth at the neck. But then at a day in the future, He returns again to the earth with His saints, with His angels. That's when the bondage of corruption in this world is going to be redeemed. That's when things are going to be, that period of time anyway, is when those things are going to be set straight. That's what it says all creation is looking forward to. Oh, you read about some of these things in the old, I was reading one of the records in Hosea or one of those about that day. And it talks about those who come back with Him running up walls and things like that. And I realized, boy, that's us it's talking about. You know, talks about Him coming back with His army that just is tracking down iniquity and kicking you know what, and how nothing can stop them, and they run up walls, and you throw arrows at them, but they don't hurt them. And I realized that's about us. Well, that'll be fun, won't it? See, because we'll have those new bodies, so I guess those new bodies can also run up walls and not get hurt by arrows. There's 2 more things to add to the list. I'll quit rambling, but the point is that the Word of God talks about a day when the saints are going to be gathered together to meet Him in the air, but then a later day when He is going to appear with the saints. That's what all creation's longing for, the day when we appear with Him, because that's the day when things begin to be made right here on the earth. Hasn't happened yet, has it? But it's been paid for, see. Do I need to explain this further? I don't think so. There are things you can, if what I've shared is a totally new topic to you, that He's coming back at all, let alone twice, there are people here you can talk to. Talk to your fellowship leader if you've got one, and they can show you those things in greater detail in God's Word. But let's go back to Romans 8, because I want to take the time necessary in this section with you. Because it explains how this happened. It says, for in verse 20, the reason that all creation's earnestly waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, the appearing, the revealing of the sons of God, is because the creation was made subject to vanity. The creation was made subject to vanity. In my Bible, I've put a parenthesis here. after the word vanity through the words the same. Because really the middle of this verse is separate. It's a parenthesis. It's an explanation. In other words, it says the creation was made subject to vanity, and then explains not willingly made subject, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same. Okay, that little parenthesis is explaining how the earth was made subject. Not willingly, you know, not that it wasn't the earth's fault that it got cursed, right? But the earth was made subject because someone subjected it. And who was that someone? Ultimately, the adversary. Adam gave it over to the adversary. So that's a little explanatory section there in the middle of the verse. The earth was made subject to vanity, you know, not willingly, but by reason him who subjected the same. If you read over the parenthesis, this verse makes a lot more sense, because it says the creation itself also, verse 20, for the creation was made subject to vanity in hope. Okay. The parenthesis in the middle explains a little bit about how the creation was made subject to vanity, but then you get back to the main topic, and if you, for the sense of getting the subject, read over the parenthesis, it would read, the creation was made subject to vanity in hope. The Greek word used here is not really the word for in, but the word for upon or with. The creation was made subject to vanity upon hope, or the creation was made subject to vanity, but with hope. See? Because when Adam transgressed, was the earth cursed? It sure was. Did all creation suffer because of it? Yeah. But at that same day it was cursed, God also made a promise, didn't he? So even though it was subjected to vanity, it was subjected to vanity with the hope that one day this subjection would be over. Just like you and I got death because of Adam and sin because of Adam, but with hope that one day that situation would be paid for. Oh, you see? So the earth also, the creation also suffered the consequences of Adam's loss, but with hope. And that's why the whole creation just, oh man, hope he comes back soon and gather those guys together so that he can come back with them and set this thing straight. Verse 22 says, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creation's going to be delivered too. Has it happened yet? See any thorns lately? Okay, it hadn't happened yet, but it's paid for. And it's going to. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Oh, isn't that a great figure? You know, you go out there and the trees are just saying, oh man, I wish Christ to come back. Oh, geez, I'm tired of being subject to the devil. Oh, how much more of this do we have to take? The whole creation just groaning. Oh, you think you groan. It says the whole creation's groaning, waiting for these things to be made right. These things that were paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's a figure, but isn't it a great one? Isn't it a descriptive one? Oh, and not only they, we read this already. Now you see the context. Not only is the creation groaning, but we are too. Ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Oh, you see how this all fits? So the creation was made subject, not willingly. It wasn't creation's fault, but it was made subject because someone subjected it. If you've read the record in Genesis, the first few chapters, you know that what Adam had was not just the Spirit of God, but he also was given dominion over the earth and the things of the earth. When Adam sinned, he not only forfeited the spirit life that God had given him, but he also forfeited that dominion. And the Word of God is pretty clear on it wasn't just a matter of Adam losing dominion and now no one has dominion, but the Word of God declares that Adam passed the dominion on to another, right? And that's the adversary, Satan, the devil. Oh, what do you mean Adam gave it? Oh, well, that's why he's called the God of this world. That's why he's called the prince of this world. That's why he was able to promise the Lord Jesus Christ that he'd give him the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus Christ didn't challenge him on that. See, many, many, many records in God's word indicate that the one who now has the dominion over this world is the adversary. See, not nobody, not chance or fate, certainly not Adam, and not God, because God gave it to Adam and Adam gave it away. See, and that handles all your friends who say, well, how could I believe in a God who would let this earthquake kill 1,000 people? Well, the God who let the earthquake kill 1,000 people is the God of this world, the one who now has the dominion over it. But is he going to always? Nope, because that's been paid for as well. See, the reason that the earth cannot yet be redeemed, the creation cannot yet be redeemed, is because the one who legally received the right to have dominion over it is still in power, isn't he? But that day is going to come as well. And isn't that wonderful? See, This is the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it has not yet been manifested, but all of it's going to be. And that's part of our wonderful hope. See. Let's look at Romans 16, I think. Yeah, if the devil were to remain God of this world, you'd be hard-pressed to say that Adam's loss was fully paid for, wouldn't you? So that one is going to occur as well. If you'd like, on your own, read Revelation chapter 20, and you'll see that the day comes where the adversary, the devil, Satan, finally his reign is over. When we come back with the Lord Jesus Christ, to sum it up briefly, when we come back with him, it says that Satan's bound for a season, and then he's loosed for a while. And he gets to run around and wreak havoc again. And then he's thrown in a place called the Lake of Fire. And that's the end of him. And that's the end of his dominion as well. And what a wonderful day that'll be. Not only are we looking forward to it, but all of creation is, you see. And that's promised in God's word as well. Has it happened yet? Obviously not. Is it paid for? Absolutely. And that's why we can read like Romans 16 and be assured of it. See, you're all there. I'm not there yet. Romans 16, verse 20. It says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." That word shortly would be better translated quickly or speedily. Okay? So in other words, not that it's going to happen any second now, but when that day does come, the justice is going to be quick. Okay? It's not going to take a week or, you know, 6 months to give the devil a jury of his peers, and they could decide, well, let's give him life in prison. No, it's going to be speedy justice, okay? When that day comes, it's going to be quick. And isn't that wonderful? So that's what God promises in his word, that when that day arrives, the God of peace shall bruise Satan. Some of the translations read, crush Satan, under your feet. So I guess we have a part in that as well. Isn't that wonderful? I'll get my feet in there. He's going to... under your feet, quickly or speedily. Isn't that fantastic? That's part of what Jesus Christ paid for as well. See, the great thing about these truths we're looking at today, are they still future? Yes, they are. But they're all based on what Jesus Christ accomplished. Okay? Now, you think about the things we already enjoy today because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. Can you speak in tongues? Did it work for you? Does it dry up sometimes? No, it's always there, right? Do you have access to God? Are there days where God says, sorry, too busy? Are there days when you get to the door and it's locked and it says off limits to Ruth today? No, that access, once it was paid for, God's been faithful to keep it there every moment since you've been born again, right? Isn't that wonderful? We've seen how faithful God has been to bring to pass all the things that we already enjoy in the new birth. And that's why we have confidence in our hope of what is to come. That these things are already paid for. See, they're already paid for. It's not a matter of, if I can get enough good men, then maybe we can get rid of the devil too. No, all of this has been paid for. It's just future. But we can be confident in it because look at the things we already have because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, right? He already paid for these things, and they've all come to pass, haven't they? So we can be confident that those things he's paid for in the future are going to come to pass as well. You know, if I can manifest the Spirit of God today, operate all 9 manifestations without fault, without flaw, without fail, then I'm fairly confident that when he says he's going to give me a new body in the future, that's going to work too. See? If he's delivered me from fear of death, if he's delivered me from fear of people, if he's delivered me from all the things he's delivered me and you from, you know, condemnation, all that other stuff, darkness, then I can be fairly confident that he's going to deliver the world and me and all of us ultimately from the reign of the adversary as well, right? Because he's done it all so far, just like he said he would. And all these realities we're looking at today are already paid for. You know, if you order something from a trustworthy catalog, and you order 30 items, and 10 of them are back-ordered, but the first 20 just come just as they're described, right on time, you're so happy, they're better than you thought they were going to be, then you rest pretty easy about the other 10, don't you? Well, how about God? Have the things that have already been delivered been up to spec? Then we can be pretty confident in our hope, can't we, of these things yet to come. And see, this is all part of the promise as well. It's just part of the promise that has not been manifested yet. Oh, I better read a little quicker here. I had a lot of verses here I was going to show you. You can read them on your own. But basically, Revelation 20 talks about the doing away of the adversary for good. Then you can read in 2 Peter and other places about how then comes a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. That's the complete restoration that's going to begin with the appearing of the sons of God with him and terminate with a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's a whole other teaching that maybe we'll handle specifically on a particular Sunday. But let's go back to Romans 8 to close out, okay? Romans 8. It says here in verse 24, "For we are saved by hope." Is that true? No, it's not. We got an error in God's word. No, we don't. Just have an error in the King James translation. The word by is better translated in or with. Okay? When you were saved, is it with a hope? Sure. Just like the earth was made subject, but with hope, right? You and I are saved with a hope. We're saved with some things that we received immediately at the moment of the new birth. We're also saved with a hope of more things to come. Okay? But hope that's seen is not hope, right? Those things we've already seen, we don't hope for, do we? We've got them. But things that we don't see yet, we hope for. But we hope with confidence because we see how wonderfully he's delivered the things that already are ours in manifestation. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? Don't need to. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And we've seen the reason we can wait for it with patience is because he sure came through on the first batch, didn't he? You see? One of the great things we have while we're waiting for all this to be fulfilled is in verse 26. Okay, meanwhile, we've still got the earnest of the Spirit, don't we? We don't have those new bodies yet. The earth's still groaning, a few other things. Devil's still around, but we got the earnest of the Spirit, don't we? Is that kind of a help? Yeah, you bet your life. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. We've got that to carry us through. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that another great thing we have while we're waiting is we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So you might have to deal with the God of this world a little bit, huh? You might have to deal with some thorns and thistles, right? Might have to deal with pot bellies, varicose veins. But the great thing is, even in the midst of that, we know it's all going to end up good, right? Because what's going to end up with? It's going to end up with the trumpet sounding, us getting new bodies. Oh, that, none of that's going to change. It's already been paid for. So whatever happens on the way there, where's it going to end up? In glory. You know, boy, what natural man can have confidence in that everything he does is going to end up in glory? Or even that everything he does is going to end up okay? See? So what a great confidence we have. Even though all that he's paid for hasn't been manifested, we know the end of the book, right? We know where it's going to end up. What great confidence you and I can have. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We've sort of seen that, haven't we? You know, how, in light of this redemption, how can you lose? You can't. It's already been paid for. Moreover, verse 30 says, whom he did predestinate, that them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And then look at verse 31. This is where we'll be closing. You know, for weeks now we've been looking at what God has done for us in Christ, the price that he paid, how we're now complete in him. There's nothing left out. And even in these future realities, they haven't been manifested yet, but we can with great confidence expect them, can't we? See? So after looking at all this stuff, even if this is the first day you've been a part of this series, even if with just what we looked at today, can you say that God's for us? Oh, he's been for us from the start, right? And clearly from this, he's going to continue to be for us all the way through to the end, isn't he? So could any Christian read this and say, well, I don't know if God's for me or not. Is God for us? Absolutely, absolutely. Well then, who can be against us? You know, good question to ask ourselves perhaps. You know, because on Sunday morning, everyone says, no one. How about Monday morning? See, these truths are wonderful, thrilling truths, but the end of them is that you and I might live like Christ. The end of them is that you and I might live the full fruits of our redemption in this world. If God's for us, what can hinder me from doing that? Nothing. On paper. See. But see, this word of God is not just paper. This is as living and real today as the day it was first given. This is my Father speaking to me now. You know, I open the Bible and my Father says, well, are you convinced yet that I'm for you? Yeah. After all, how could you not be after all this? And so then the second question he asked me is, well then, what's holding you back? Oh, you just don't understand my situation, God. Now, wait a minute, am I for you? Yeah. Well, then what's holding you back? Oh, but you know, my boss, if it wasn't for my boss, I'd really... Oh, if God's for us in the way that we've seen in these weeks, unalterably for us in every category of life, nothing left out, then can you honestly hold anything in this life up against that and say, well, my boss is bigger? Oh, you know? And these are the questions that God's asking us in his word. Or if you're a boss, you know, well, you just don't know my customers, man. They're just making life a living hell for me. Oh, that's bigger than God? That's why you can't live and walk as a son or daughter of God? Because of your customers? After what we've read about this eternal purpose of the ages of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, what it took to buy your redemption in mind, and how firm it now is, your customers are bigger than that? You see? You know, April 15th, though, you know, Tom, you don't understand. April 15th is bigger than the purpose of the ages. You know, a little bug that God gave Adam dominion over is bigger than the purpose of the ages. A good question to ask ourselves, huh? As we start out our day worrying about that thing that keeps us from walking for God and how it's going to keep us walking from God for another day. God's saying, am I for you? Well, then honestly, hold that thing up in comparison to me and tell me it's bigger. So perhaps having handled this series on all God has done for us, he let out all the stops in what he's done for us in Christ. Can we honestly have anything in our lives, in our minds, in our past, in our upbringing, in our marriages, in our businesses, in this senses world at all, that we can hold up against that and say, oh, well, it's bigger? I think if you read further in this chapter, as we did last week, we're not going to today, there's nothing that can separate us. And that's really the only honest response to this question. If we honestly go to God's word and see what he's given us in Christ, even right now, what's bigger than that? Nothing. So all we have to do is reckon it so and live accordingly. Good. So Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for what you've done for us in Christ. And you haven't hidden it under a bushel, God. You've made it known so clearly in your word, maybe more clearly than we'd like to see it at times, because there's no wiggling out of this one, Father. But you've given us everything we need to live like Christ, everything we need to live and reign as your sons in this life. Father, may we come to your word and shed our excuses and accept with great humility and great thankfulness all you've done for us in Christ. And live accordingly, God, because you didn't even have to be for us, but you are. And you didn't even have to prove it. Why should God Almighty have to prove himself to anybody? But you've proven time and time and time again that you are for us. And in light of that, Father, how can anything be against us? We so thank you for the privilege of that, what you made us to be as sons, and what you're holding for us still in the future. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Are we closing with?
Number 77. This world is not my home. Number 77.